All right, I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles to John chapter 4. John chapter 4, we'll read a section from this passage of Scripture here in just a moment. You should have received, when you entered the FMA today, a bookmark, and so they've asked me to make sure that you have one of these. We'll look at these later in the message this morning. And so if you did not get a bookmark, if you could just hold up your hand, and the ushers will come down and give you one. You should have received one. There are some that slipped by and did not get one. Just keep your hand up while the ushers find you. And again, we'll go to this bookmark here in just a little bit. While they're passing those out, I just want to say how much I've enjoyed being on the campus this week, and how much I have enjoyed getting together with a lot of the students and some of you that I have known for a long time. I know that some have introduced themselves to me. I know your parents, and I've been in ministries with your parents. And it's been such a joy for me to interact with the students. Yesterday afternoon, we had about 12 or so that came to our meeting there at the snack. And I wanted to invite you again, if you're available this afternoon from 4 to 5 o'clock, then we will be meeting again. And today, yesterday I was just kind of getting to know some folks, and we had a good discussion. And today I would like to share with you just some ideas about how you can be more effective as a student at Bob Jones University in the area of evangelism. And so if your schedule works out and you're able to be with us, we have the back room and the snack shop reserved from 4 o'clock to 5 o'clock. Well, yesterday as I was walking across campus, one of the young men stopped me, and I was walking with my daughters and I think maybe one of my nieces, and he said to me, so are these the ladies that I'm supposed to get their cell phone numbers for? And, you know, I was looking at this guy. First thought that I had as I looked at him was, you know, with chicken legs like that, you don't have a chance, you know. No, I was thinking to myself, you know, this guy, you know, he's not gone through the background check. You know, you got to have a background check to date my daughter and my nieces. And, you know, there's no credit report that's been done yet. There's no family hunting exposition. You know, you got to go on a family hunting exposition, make sure that you can shoot a gun. You know, he hasn't gone through the family boot camp to make sure that, you know, he's not some squirrely guy that can't do a few push-ups. You know, there's a lot of squirrely people out there today. And then before I walked away, I started thinking to myself, this may be the only chance my daughter and nieces have. So before I left, I walked over to the guy and I whispered in his ear and I said, how wealthy is your family? No, I used to be the favorite dad and the favorite uncle of the family, but I am no longer that person anymore. And so, but I don't want to embarrass them. I don't want to embarrass them. Boy, I had a blessing yesterday. I tell you what, it was worth it. Worth it to be here. God's already convinced me that, you know what, I'm exactly where the Lord wants me to be this week, and he already gave me a blessing. I was standing up here after chapel, and as all of you folks left, one of the students came up to me, and he waited as I was talking to different people, and he began to share with me his testimony, and he said, Pastor Mike, he said, I want you to know that, you know, my parents are missionaries to the country of Laos. And he said, I'm here studying as a biblical counseling major. And he said, God, as people have told me that, you know, you can't go back to Laos, because in order to share the gospel, if you share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in Laos, he says it's illegal. If you're found out, you'll get arrested. I mean, your life could be in danger. He said, but I want you to know that over the last 2 days, God has spoken to my heart. And I believe that God wants me to go back to the country, people that I love. And he wants me to be a minister of reconciliation for the gospel. We cried together and we prayed together. He said, would you pray for me? And boy, what an awesome opportunity. Isn't that awesome? To think about God using all of us as ministers of reconciliation. If you've been saved, if you've been cleansed of your sins, the blood of Jesus Christ has covered your heart, you're justified, you've been reconciled to God, would you just acknowledge that, not this morning by standing up, but would you just acknowledge that by saying amen? Amen. I mean, I want to remind you again today as we get into the message that you have been reconciled to the God of the universe and you are saved. I don't think that you should ever get over the day that you were saved. In fact, I believe that the day that you forget about all that God has done for you at salvation is the day that you backslide. You get distracted in life. And so our lives ought to be lived constantly focusing on the fact that we have been rescued from our sins and from hell. And that's why I remind you of this. Well, we know and we've learned this week, been reminded this week, that if you have been reconciled to God, that He has given you the ministry of reconciliation. Yesterday, we learned one of the keys to becoming an effective minister of reconciliation. And we simply learned this principle, this truth. If you're going to be effective in your witness for Christ, then you just have to get busy doing what God has called you to do. You have to start witnessing now. You say, why should I start this now? Why should I spend my summer as a minister of reconciliation? We learn because God commands you to witness now, and for you to delay is to live in disobedience. Secondly, we learn that you must witness now as a believer because people are ready to get saved now. The fields are white unto harvest. And finally, I shared with you this reason to witness now, and I think it's a very important reason to witness now, because the only way for you to learn how to be an effective minister of reconciliation is for you to just start witnessing. The way to learn to do something is to do it. And yet I'm sad to tell you, although you already know this, so few Christians are involved in faithfully witnessing to the lost. Statistics show 95%, listen to this carefully, 95% of all Christians have never won a soul to Christ. That's sad. If this is true, 80% of all Christians do not consistently witness for Christ. Now, I hope that's not true to the student body at Bob Jones University. But across the board, they say that 80% of all Christians do not consistently witness for Christ. Less than 2% are involved in the ministry of evangelism at all. And 71% do not give financially towards the Great Commission. 71%. One particular denomination a few years ago, they took a survey of their leadership ministries, those who are in leadership in this denomination, and the results were as follows. 63% of the leadership in this denomination, including the deacons and the pastors, had not led one soul to Christ in the last 2 years. 63%. 49% of the leadership ministries spent zero time in an average week ministering outside of the church. They spent zero time, 49% ministering outside the church. 89% of the leadership ministries have zero time reserved on their list of weekly priorities for going out to evangelize. 89% had no schedule to do that. Yet 99%, listen to this, 99% of the leadership ministries believed that every Christian, including leadership, had been commanded to preach the gospel to the lost world. 99% believe that. 96% of the leadership believed their churches would have grown faster if they would have been involved in the ministry of evangelism. And you say, Pastor Mike, why do you read these statistics? Why do you share that with us? Well, what does this indicate? Well, it reveals that our churches, sad to say, in America are full of disobedient Christians. And it shows us the need for us to get busy and to start soul winning now. I ask myself this question. Why don't Christians witness for Christ? And I believe there are a number of reasons why. A lot of Christians are just simply ensnared in sin, and therefore they're disinterested in witnessing. And I'm talking to a number of students, maybe even some faculty and staff, and this is you. You have very little interest, and the reason you have very little interest in witnessing for the lost is because there's sin in your life. Many are distracted by the cares of the world, money, prestige. They're temporal and earthly instead of eternal and heavenly in their focus. However, I believe personally, and I believe this about the student body and the faculty here at this university, I believe there are a number of Christians who are very burdened about witnessing and yet are easily convicted during a soul-winning emphasis week like this week, and yet you've never consistently witnessed for Christ because of one thing, fear. Most Christians are fearful because they have never been taught how to witness to the lost. They feel unprepared. Because they feel unprepared, they don't witness. And as I mentioned yesterday, without witnessing, you can't learn how to witness. And so it's this endless cycle. And then all of a sudden what happens is 5 years goes by, 10 years goes by. And you know what would be sad? All of a sudden, in 20 years, you're 40-some years old, and you've never learned to do what God has left you on the planet to do. I say that, you know why? Because our churches are full of people who don't know how to share the gospel. Our churches are full of people who don't know how to lead someone to Christ. And I don't want you to be one of those. I believe this is one of the greatest weaknesses of our churches today. Pastors get up and they tell people that they ought to witness, but many never offer any training on how to help them become more effective in their witness. Now, I want to ask you a question. Answer this by raising your hand. Think about it. How many of you come from a church that has a structured evangelism training program? And when I say a structured evangelism training program, this is what I'm talking about. How many of you come from a home church where you know that your church has a structured evangelism training program that not only includes learning something in a class or at church, but also includes getting you out what I would refer to as on-the-job training, giving you some experience in witnessing? How many of you come from a home church that has a structured evangelism training program like that? Just raise your hand, if you don't mind. I just want to look around. Some of you, but you know what's sad? All of you ought to be raising your hand. And you say, okay, now pastor's coming here, he's picking on my church. No, I'm just sharing with you the fact that a lot of churches are not preparing their people the way that we should. Because our pastor's responsibility is not just to tell people what they ought to do, but it's to equip the saints, the Bible teaches us in Ephesians, to do the work of the ministry. And a big part of the work of the ministry, would you not agree, is evangelizing the lost. Bill Hull records in his book, The Disciple-Making Pastor. He quotes this, and I quote, "A Gallup poll indicated that of the 22 million church-going evangelicals," this is a very broad brush of Christians here, "of 22 million church-going evangelicals, only 7% had taken any evangelistic training." And listen to this. "And only 2% had introduced another person to Jesus Christ." Later on, he says this, and I quote, "How would you like to march into battle with only 7% of your troops trained and only 2% with combat experience?" None of us would want to lead a group like that. This is stunning. But sad to say, I'm afraid it's true. Most pastors that I know do not have a structured evangelism training program in their churches that includes both the classroom teaching of the how-tos and the on-the-job teaching of going out witnessing. Now, obviously, I do not have time this week to take all of you through a 10 to 12 week evangelism training program that I teach. If I had the time, then I would actually love to come to the university here and take you through that class. I can't do that. What I do want to try to do today is to give you some practical tips on how you can become an effective soul winner. And what I would like for you to do is to take the tips that I'm going to give you, particularly today, in the next 15 minutes, and a few things tomorrow. And I just want to challenge you to go out this summer, and to begin to practice and implement these things. And I want to share with you a second principle from Scripture that I believe is key for you to becoming effective in your ministry of reconciliation. I've asked you to turn to John chapter 4. You're familiar with the story in John chapter 4, and there is so much we could say about this story, as this is the story of Christ dealing with the woman at the well. Seeking a lost sinner, Christ went against what was socially acceptable for a Jewish man. You should be familiar with this passage. He traveled through Samaria. He strikes up a conversation with a Samaritan woman, not just a Samaritan woman, it was taboo during his day to do that, but she was an adulterous Samaritan woman. She had been divorced 5 times and was presently living in adultery, and he reveals himself to her as the promised Messiah. The woman comes to the well desiring to draw water to quench her physical thirst. She meets up with Christ, is offered living water, and leaves with her spiritual thirst quenched with the water of Christ springing up into everlasting life. What an amazing story of the power of the gospel. And although there are a number of things that we could learn from this passage of Scripture, I want to point out to you today how skillful Christ was in starting up a conversation with someone and then very quickly moving the conversation to what really matters. Look at our text this morning again very quickly. Verse 7, he says, "There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink." He starts up a conversation with this lady. "For his disciples were gone away into a city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, asketh drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans." And that was true. She was surprised that Christ had asked her to draw water. "Jesus answered and said unto her," notice what Christ does, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." "The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle?" Jesus answered and he said unto her, "Whoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." And if we had time to read the rest of this text, you know what takes place at the rest of this text. This Samaritan woman, as he confronts her about her sin, that she was living in adultery, he reveals himself to her, and she believes in him as the Messiah, and she leaves and goes out and starts telling, "You got to come meet this man that I met." who was able to tell me the way that I was living. And she begins to present the Messiah to other people. And later on in the text, the Bible says that other people believed on Christ. It's amazing as you look at the New Testament. I challenge you with this. Look at the New Testament. Look at the writers of the New Testament. I think of the life of the Apostle Paul. Even when he was arrested, he would stand before the governors, and he would stand on trial. And what would the Apostle Paul do? He would talk about his salvation. And he would say, let me tell you what happened to me when I was on the road to Damascus. You read the life of Christ. Whether someone came to him with a question, whether someone came to him for healing, some came even to trick him. Christ was always directing the conversations in such a way to reveal the truth of himself as the Messiah. And I submit to you today, if you are going to be effective as a minister of reconciliation for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, you have to learn to talk about what is most important. You know what we tend to talk about? We talk about what is important with us. Think about it. When you meet someone for the first time, very quickly, what do you try to do? You try to ask, what do they do? If you're a student, what are you majoring in? You're trying to find a connection, and very quickly, you begin to talk about the things that you're interested in. You don't have to get to know someone very long to find out where their major interests are. If you're here today and you're interested in sports, and I mean you watch a lot of sports or play a lot of sports, then it won't take you long to let people know that you're interested in athletics. If you're interested in guns, if you're interested, you know, I'm a big Duke basketball fan. I mean, so I love to talk about basketball, and I enjoy doing that. And so you won't know me very long if you start asking me, what do I enjoy? You know, I'll start talking about these things. If you're interested in hunting, if you're interested in music, when you become consumed, listen to me. When you become consumed and passionate about the gospel, you can't help but talk about the gospel. When you are reminded that Jesus Christ has rescued you, and that you are a blood-bought sinner, and the greatest day in your life was the day that you bowed your head and you asked Christ to save you. When you understand the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and all that God has done for you, you can't help but be passionate and talk about the gospel. Make the gospel the center of your relationship. Make the gospel the center of your friendship with people, and learn to talk about people, to people about what most is most important. Now think about it. In 150 years, what's going to be important? Now please don't misunderstand what I'm getting ready to say. Some of you are going to get mad at me here in just a moment. I'm used to that, so I'll get over it. Dr. Lawson, don't get mad at me when I say this. Listen to me. I'm not saying that these things are not important, but in 150 years, who is going to care who won these fine arts competitions that he just announced? Now, I'm treading on thin ice. Some of you are getting ready to check out on me, okay? I'm not saying that that's not important. Now, I'm not saying that you shouldn't compete. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't congratulate these folks. But I'm talking about in 150 years, and Dr. Lawson would agree with me, in 150 years, it is going to matter not whether you won a fine arts competition at Bob Jones University. You know what's going to matter? Where people are for eternity. Am I right? If I'm right, would you say amen? I mean, if you don't believe that, Now, again, I'm not saying that these things shouldn't be practiced and you shouldn't do the best and you're here to prepare for these things. But if whatever area of your life and whatever expertise you have and whatever talents and abilities God has given you, if you are not using them and here preparing to establish those gifts and to improve those gifts so that you can go out and be a better reconciler of people to Christ, then you are missing the boat. One of the hardest things that you will ever learn how to do in your life is to learn to talk to people about what is most important. To learn to converse with people and to quickly direct the conversation with people to the gospel. And over the years, the last 25 years of my short ministry, one of the most difficult things that I've had to learn to do, and I'm still learning how to do it, is how can I make friendships with people, even unsaved friendships, and how can I make sure that as I mix in with the world, and as God gives me the opportunities to meet people, that I make sure that I talk to them about what's most important. Well, I've given you something today that has been a tremendous help to me. And I want you to pull out your bookmarks that the university printed up for me, because I want to try to give you something, and I'm trying to be this week, and you know this, I'm trying to be this week as practical as I can be. That's what the university has asked me to do. And what I am giving to you on this bookmark, I am trying to tell, I'm not just giving these questions to you on a piece of paper. I am giving you something that is part of my life. I have tried all kinds of methods and all kinds of ways to teach people and to help people to learn how to talk about what's most important. And I've tried it myself. And one of the things that has helped me the most are the directional questions that I have passed out for you this morning, that the university printed up for me, that you have in your lap this morning. And it's going to be awkward for you at first. I'll just tell you, it's going to be awkward. But as I go out each week on visitation, as I meet people in the area where I live, I want you to know that almost on a weekly basis, I am asking people these questions. Look at your bookmark. I'll use this as kind of a role play illustration because our time is almost up. I shared with you yesterday about the man that visited our church, Ron Pitts. I talked to him on the phone this morning. I called him because his grandson is having surgery, and I wanted him to know that I was thinking about him and praying for him. He's a man that got saved Friday a week ago. I told you about his story yesterday briefly. When someone visits our church, this is our main focus at Community Baptist Church. If you come to visit our church, this is our main focus. I want to find out whether you know Christ or not. And so when we go out on visitation to visit a family that visits our church, even if you tell me I'm from Bob Jones University and I'm a graduate of Bob Jones University, I'm still going to have this approach. I'm not going to assume anything about you. Listen to me, though. We make a mistake. We make a mistake. You know why we make a huge mistake? It's because we're fearful of confrontation. I can't tell you how many times I've sent out deacons and leaders in the church and people who've been saved for 40 years, and they'll come back. I'll say, how did your visit go? And they'll say, oh, yeah, we talked to that person, that family for an hour. Well, are they saved? Oh, yeah, they're saved. And about 2 weeks later, I go by that same family's house. I go into their home, and I ask them these questions. And in about 2 minutes, I find out they have no idea what true salvation is all about. So when I went to visit Ron and Danita Pitts, my first visit in their home, you know what I did? I sat down, I went in, I started talking to them about how long have you lived in the area. I broke the ice, you know, I started talking a little bit about our church. But in my mind, I'm thinking I have one goal. I want to find out whether Ron and Danita Pitts know Jesus Christ as Savior. And if they don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, even if they never come back to Community Baptist Church again, that's not my goal, that they would come to our church. My goal is to be a reconciler to God. I said, well, Ron and Danita, what is your religious background? Look at your bookmarks. They shared with me their religious background. I said, well, before you attended a community Baptist church, then where did you go to church, or what's your church background? They began to share that with me. I said, well, in your opinion, who is Jesus Christ? And they shared with me about what they knew about Jesus Christ. And I said, well, do you believe in heaven and hell? And they said, yes, I believe in heaven and hell. And I said, if you were to die right now or 5 years from now, where would you go? Oh, I believe I'd go to heaven. I said, well, Ron, I'll start with you. What are you depending on tonight in order to get you to heaven? He says, well, I've been to church. I was baptized when I was young. I try to do the best that I can do. Red flags start going up everywhere in my mind, my heart. I said, anything else? He kept talking. Anything else? He kept talking, but you know what I didn't hear? I didn't hear anything about Christ. It was all about works. And I turned to his wife and I said, Danita, what about you? And she said, no. She goes, and she shared with me her testimony. I trusted Christ, and she shared with me the day that she trusted Christ as her personal Lord and Savior. And I transitioned 1 John 5:13. You know, the Bible says there is a way that you can know for sure that you're on your way to heaven. But listen, let me just ask you this. This will be one of the hardest questions you ever ask somebody. If what you just said to me right now is not the way to heaven according to the Bible, would you want me to tell you? And I went in and I gave the gospel. And then I came back to Ron and I said, Ron, I just want you to know that I'm nervous about you. He said, shook his head. I said, because when I ask you, what are you depending on in order to go to heaven? You said, and I quoted back what he said. And I said, I want to just challenge you. Would you think about Jesus Christ? And Danita's nodding her head. His wife's nodding her head. I can honestly say over the last 15 years, I could count on one hand the last 15 to 18 years that I've been using these questions, I can count on one hand the number of times that I have asked all of these questions and come to the last question. If what you just said to me is not the way to heaven according to the Bible, would you want me to tell you? I can count on one hand the number of times I have asked that question and someone said to me, no. You say, well, Pastor Mike, that's because you don't live where I live. People are mean where I live. No, I've been up north in Chicago, and yeah, they're mean. You know what? People need to hear the truth. And I don't know if it's appropriate to do this or not, but I'm going to do it. I'm going to just do a double dog dare. I'm going to just double dog dare you. I double dog dare you to take this bookmark and to say, I want to learn how to be a minister for the Lord Jesus Christ, and I want to learn how to reconcile people to God and be used as a witness for Christ. And I just double dog dare you to commit yourself. I'm going to try this at least 10 times this summer. You're on the plane flying home, wherever you are, just 10 times, I'm going to try this. Even if you have to just pull it out and say, there was this crazy preacher that came and preached in chapel before we left to go on summer break, and he told us, challenged us to ask somebody these questions, and you are my first person. Would you just allow me, here's the questions right here, you can let them read it if you want to. If you have to do that, I double dog dare you to try it. You know what you're going to find? You're going to find that people don't have any idea how to get to heaven. And I wish I had more time to tell you why these questions are so valuable. I may start with that tomorrow, but my time is up today. I want to share with you this. If you want to learn to be effective in your evangelism for Christ, you must learn to direct the conversation that you have with people to what is most important, and you must learn to talk about what is most important, and that is the condition of their soul. This will help you to do that. Let's close in prayer. Dear Father, use this message, I pray, Lord. Somehow ignite in us, through the Holy Spirit of God, a fervency, a fire, to get busy doing what you have called us to do. And Lord, I pray that you would even use these practical tips that I've shared with the student and faculty today to bring someone to Christ. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.